Okay, so I'd ask Sean to read, he read from Hebrews chapter 12, and you'll notice also that he read from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5, because I believe that Hebrews chapter 12 and Revelation 21, 1 through 5 are talking about the same thing. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer says, you've not come to Mount Zion, to Mount Sinai, with thunder and lightning and fear, that even if an animal put a hoof on the mountain, that animal would die. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. And notice who he says composes that city. The spirits of just men made perfect. The men of the Old Testament, the 144,000 that we saw in Revelation. These men were just. They were not perfect because they needed to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And not just the spirits of just men made perfect, but the church of the firstborn, which is the church of Christ. The church of Christ makes up the heavenly Jerusalem. And then if that doesn't convince us, when we move to Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5, which is mistakenly interpreted as trying to help us get a detailed portrait of heaven, what we actually see is God trying to show us the church. Notice it talks about the first heaven and the first earth pass away. If you look down in verse 2, and three, it talks about the city of God coming down out of heaven. Notice, heaven cannot come down out of heaven. This is talking about the city of God coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. It is unquestionably talking about the church of Christ, and God's trying to help us to see the new Jerusalem. And so, what I'd like to talk to you about this morning is something that's near and dear to all of our hearts, and that is appreciating the kingdom of God. And in order to appreciate the kingdom of God, we need to appreciate that we're living under a new heaven and a new earth. The new heaven and the new earth is talking about there's been a change in the old spiritual order of worship to a new spiritual order of worship. That spiritual order of worship is so different that it's like a new heaven and a new earth. And I think that's a very intuitive concept for all of us because we know we're gathered here this morning and I think we all thank God that we don't have to slaughter 1,000 animals or we don't have to dress up and have a high priest enter the most holy place on our behalf. This is a dramatically different way to worship God. And I think that's what the new heavens and the new earth is really talking about. If you go back and study the scriptures carefully, from Isaiah to Luke to Matthew to Hebrews to Revelation, if you tie those things all together and don't force a scriptural contradiction, I think this is the only conclusion that you can come to, the only valid conclusion that you can come to. And so what I'd like to talk about this morning in terms of appreciating the kingdom of God is as follows. First, I'd like to just start with some biblical foundations. You know, Genesis is a remarkable book. I find it always helpful to go back to the beginning. And what I'd like to look at in terms of the biblical foundations, I'd like to answer two questions. First question is, what are we? Like if someone were to ask you, as human beings, what are we? What do we consist of? Could you give them a succinct answer? Secondly, what should we become? That is, what does God want us to be? If someone were to ask you that, could you give them a succinct answer? Next, I'd like to talk about the kingdom of God. I'd like to talk about two things. First, I'd like to talk about how do you enter the kingdom of God? And more importantly, why do you have to enter the kingdom of God a certain way? You know, there's a certain way to enter the kingdom of God. And we must adhere to that way in order to be a part of the kingdom. But more importantly, what are the benefits? See, the benefits of being a member of the kingdom of God are tremendous. But in order for them to be tremendous to you, you have to be spiritually minded. You see, like the ability to see the spirit, to see and appreciate and have the benefits of the kingdom of God inspire you and motivate you to do the Lord's work, I think it's highly correlated with your level of spiritual maturity. Meaning, the more spiritually mature you are, I think the more these benefits that comprise the kingdom touch your heart and your mind. and therefore inspire you and motivate you to live your daily life for God. And then finally, I like to do something a little different in that I want to incorporate the invitation into the sermon. That is, in the past, I've kind of just put it at the end and said a few words. But now I want to integrate it into the sermon because I want to talk about the invitation with respect to a kingdom of possibilities. I'd like to suggest to you that we have not only a kingdom that cannot be shaken, but we live in a kingdom of possibilities. You know how most ads say, oh, we live in a world of possibilities. I would suggest to you that we live in a kingdom of possibilities, and I'd like to talk about what some of those possibilities are and extend anyone here who is not a Christian. You can become a part of this kingdom. I know you cannot see the God that we worship physically, although the book of Romans tells us if you walk outside that door, you can see his divine and invisible attributes based on what he has created. But we're here today to worship him, and I want to offer the invitation through the authorization of God to anyone today who is not a Christian to become one. We have water right here. You can be baptized. And so first, let's just go back to the beginning. I like to talk about biblical foundations. And we're going to take a very simple idea to answer the question, what is man? See, this is the beauty of the Bible. You don't have to go to the Yale School of Divinity. You don't have to have a doctorate in theology or philosophy in order to be able to answer this question. Notice what the Spirit wrote back roughly 1415 to 1410 BC in Genesis chapter 2. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. We've been studying about the Spirit on Wednesday night. He breathed into the nostrils the breath of life. God breathed his Spirit into us. And when you take the dust of the ground and you take the Spirit that he breathed into us, you put those two things together, and we've come up with a living being. So what is the composition of man? And here's what's interesting. Later, now this is in 50, 60 AD, completely different author, completely hundreds of years later, look what the Bible has to say about the composition of man. Since he himself, of course, is talking about God, gives to all people. Notice this is all people. Anyone who has been, presently, or will walk the earth, he himself gives to all people breath and all things. The breath we have in us, the spirit that's in us, is from God. And notice what he says in verse 26. And he made from one man. Notice that. He made from one man. He's talking about Adam here. Every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. You know, there's a lot in here. For example, I think this morning in class we talked about racism. You know, racism is really stupid. It's very stupid when you think about it. It's like, because of the color of somebody's skin, we're going to start making distinctions. Here, the Bible says God made from one man every nation. You know, it's kind of interesting. We can appreciate the diversity in nature, the diversity of the things in the sea, the birds in the air. We can appreciate diversity there, but when it comes to man, all of a sudden we're just like, I don't like anything that's different. God is all about difference. And here, he has made from one man a nation of mankind to live on all the face of earth. So as spiritually minded people, we need to just jettison dumb ideas. We're supposed to be wise people. We're supposed to be better than the world in terms of he made us all. We are all God's creation, and we consist of two things. We were made from the dust of the ground. That's another reason why we shouldn't be so high and mighty about who we are, because we're just dust. I mean, I'm dressed up here. I got a jacket on. I got pants. But at the end of the day, I was dust formed from the ground. I'm nothing more than dust. And the only thing that's worth anything about me is the spirit that God breathed within me. It's my inner man. That's what really counts, you see. But the other thing I want to point out to you, notice the other thing is very powerful about God. Do you notice that last part? Having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. That should be a great encouragement to us all, because there's always something going on in the world. There's always a war. Right now there's a war in Ukraine. But the one thing we have to remember is our prayer should be, first and foremost, for the Christians that are in Ukraine, because that's who God, those are God's possession, and that they will not lose their faith. But with respect to anything else, it should be that God's will be done, because he has determined the appointed times and the boundaries of habitation. He controls the history of all nations. He has this under control. All things work together according to his purpose. And so we don't know what that purpose is, and so we might be better off just praying that God's will be done with respect to Ukraine or any other situation that's happening in the world, because no matter how powerful a nation may be perceived to be, like everyone talks now about China, oh, the great rise of China, the tiger in the east, what's going to happen? God has determined the appointed boundaries of the habitation of the nations. And so what's going to happen is whatever God has chosen to happen. And so the conclusion here, with respect to getting back to us and what we're made of, remember when Jesus was on the earth, he just summed it up, because he knew it. All things were created by him, for him, and through him. So Jesus had a firm grasp on who we are and what our composition is. So he just summed it up beautifully. He said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and our life. And I think when he's talking about the flesh, I don't think he's just talking about like our physical flesh. I think he's talking about the identity that we get from either the words that he spoke or from the world. In terms of maybe it's the clothes I wear, it's the home I own, the car that I drive, the job that I have, the title that I'm given, my status in the community. I think all of these things encompass the flesh in terms of us, the source of our identity. And Jesus is saying, that profits nothing. It is the Spirit that gives life. So then what should we become? Because we know we consist of two things. The dust of the ground, which we will return to. We're all in the same boat and none of us are getting off of it alive. The dust of the ground, or the Spirit that God has put in us. Notice what the Ecclesiastes writer said about the fundamental problem of man. And I put this verse up before in a previous sermon, but it's just so simple but so powerful. This explains all the, and I mean every problem that you see in the world today is explained by this verse. It says, behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright. See, he put a spirit in us. He made us upright. But they have sought out many devices. Every problem, homosexuality. God took man, woman out of man. He made a man and woman. Simple as that. Somebody's woken up and said, oh, I'm confused about my gender identity. I don't know whether I'm a man or a woman. That's nonsense. That's seeking out a device. We're in this country, 60% divorce rate. People just wake up one day and say, you know what? I'm tired of my wife. That's a device. God made man upright, but we have sought out many devices, other women, not sticking to the relationship that he instituted. And so we have to stop seeking out devices. In fact, Jesus gave us the solution. Look what he said here again, very succinctly, but seek first his kingdom. This is what we talked about this morning. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. The problem of man seeking out devices has a very simple solution. Seeking his kingdom. As we talked about in the class this morning, he'll give us everything, the material things, he'll take care of it all. Our identity, who we become, he'll take care of it. Just focus on first his kingdom, and he'll guide you and lead you and teach you everything that you need to know. But why is seeking first the kingdom the solution? Notice what Ecclesiastes writer says. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed and the pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. So first it says, remember him. We have to remember him because, look in verse 7, then the dust which we were created from the pull from the ground will return to the earth as it was. It goes back. And we know that. We've all attended funerals. We all know someone is going to a funeral. It is a reality. You know, death is a part of life. You see, the death is the part that we want to be in denial about. We kind of want to keep putting it off. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to deal with it. If someone dies, we'll go to a funeral for a couple of hours and mourn, and then we'll move on with life. And so here it says, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So see, we come full circle from Genesis. Genesis, he formed many nations out of one man. He took that one man from the dust of the ground and breathed his spirit into it, and so that every man from every nation suffers the same fate. The silver bowl will be broken, and eventually he will return, or she will return to the dust of the ground, and the spirit is going back to God. And you want that spirit to be part of the kingdom. Because if you're part of the kingdom, where the spirit goes is already determined. It's a done deal when you're in the kingdom and have been faithful to God. And so I want to just show you a diagram. This is kind of summarize what I talked about. First of all, it's important for us to realize, let's not make that, you know, Paul wrote, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to. We need to realize, you know something? We all have two things in common, at least. That we have flesh and we got the spirit. But what we're supposed to have in common is the spirit, if we're spiritually minded. The spirit in us, that's the inner man that's being trained by God by reading his word, is supposed to be trained in a way that we're able to connect to one another. Because we're spiritual people, focused on the inner man, not the outward man. And the inevitability is the flesh returns to the dust of the ground. I tried to dramatize this with a coffin. You could put a urn there. Put whatever you want. We're going back to the earth. Man tries to intervene. We try to dress it up. The funeral home's big industry because the man's trying to interject in the process that God has put in place. God said, I'm putting you back in the ground where you came from. Man interjects and says, oh, well, let's call it a celebration of life, or let's call it certain things. You know, the irony is, for a Christian, it is a celebration of life. That's a true statement for the Christian. Absolutely, as we'll see in a few minutes. But if you're outside of the Lord, if you're not part of the kingdom, it is a lie. It is not a celebration of life. Actually, it should be a tremendous mourning and weeping because you've set your destiny for eternity, as we'll talk about in a minute. The spirit goes back to God. There's not a person in here for which this isn't true. There's not a person that has walked on the earth, is on the earth, or will be walking on the earth for which this statement is not true. The spirit is going back to God. And this is also a fundamental truth. There's only, once you head into the Hadean world, there's only two places you can go. If you're a Christian, you're going to paradise. And you'll say, glory, hallelujah, on that day. If you're not a Christian, you're going to a place of torment. And I think the thing that's most difficult for me, I won't speak for anyone else, to wrap my head around, this is for eternity. This, you know, it's interesting. This is for, what's the average life expectancy of a male in the United States? Let's just say, for argument's sake, 75 years. And let's just say for a woman, it's, the women typically live longer than men. Let's say it's 78 years. Weigh 75 and 78 years to eternity. It's hard to do. Once you try to create a scale, how do you scale infinity, forever, eternity, to a mere 75 or 78 years? And so, brethren, we've got to grow up, and we've got to wake up to the realities that we're facing, or become more aware of what we're facing, eternity versus the flesh. There's a few years. Other thing I'd like to point out here that's very interesting. Do you know everyone's going to live forever? That's a fact. God created the spirit. It's his. So everyone's going to live together. In fact, you don't need a degree in philosophy to sum up. You know what the meaning of life is? Everyone's going to live forever. You just have to decide where you're going to spend eternity. Are you going to spend it with God in heaven? Or are you going to spend it in hell with the devil in everlasting torment? That is the essence of living. So, why? I just want to point out this point about the flesh and the spirit. And the other fact is, do you realize we get one chance at life? I know there's theories out there about reincarnation, you come back in the spirit, and different cultures and different religions have different theories about you. The Bible teaches you get one chance. You get one shot. You say, well, how do you know that? Look what the Hebrew writer says. Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once. You die one time. There's no coming back. There's no reincarnation. And then comes the judgment. And so we need to make the best of our one life. Are you making the best of your one life? You know, when I went to the University of Pennsylvania to pursue my doctorate, people said, well, what's your goal? I said, I just have two goals. I want to continue to serve the Lord, and I want to give my very best, get the most out of what I have, the opportunities at the University of Pennsylvania. That was my goal. I didn't get more specific than that. I said, I want to give it my all. And that's what I did while I was at Penn. But likewise, how much more for the kingdom? In terms of, we get one chance at this life, we get one chance at Christianity, we get one chance to serve God. Are we doing our best? See, it's easy for us to sit in Bible study and kind of talk about what they're doing, what they didn't do, what they should have done. But what about us? You know, the Bible is supposed to be a mirror that we hold up to us, and we focus on what we're doing and where we need to grow and what mistakes we're making. Anyone can be a biblical commentator. We just sit and talk about the lives of those who read in the Bible, but what about our life and what we've done with it? And so we get one chance, and we want to make the most of it. So now I'd like to talk to you about the kingdom of God. And I would like to talk to you about entrance. We all know that people here know that you need to be baptized in order to enter the kingdom. But I want to talk about the why of this. And so I want to go back to when Jesus was on earth. And I want you just to notice how, you know, the thing that's beautiful about the Bible, I've taught at Penn, I've taught at Boston College, I've taught statistics, I've taught economics, but there's nothing like teaching from the Word of God. It's so easy to pull things together and stitch together a coherent argument. I've always, when I've taught at university, it was just a lot of work trying to put together things from man to make it all fit. But the Bible, it just kind of all flows together. Look at this. I just pulled these two scriptures out in terms of the kingdom of God and being born again. When Jesus was on earth, remember when Nicodemus, who was a teacher of the law, I want you to think about that. This man was an expert in all things concerning the law of Moses. And he came to Jesus by night, and Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He was trying to help him understand, I know you know the law, and I know there's 1,500 years of history, and I know that you can go back to the plains of Moab with Moses, but you've got to understand, you've got to be born again if you're going to enter this kingdom. I know you can get into the other kingdom, this kingdom, the former kingdom, the first kingdom, based on your lineage with Abraham, but for this one, you're going to have to be born again. And then notice what he said in Mark 16, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. So of course, he said, when he was on earth, you've got to be born again. Before he left, he says, you've got to go out and baptize people so they can become a member of the kingdom. Notice what Romans says. Now, when Jesus sent the Spirit and he guided Paul in writing Romans, notice what Romans had to say about baptism. And this is the key point. See, you cannot become a part of the kingdom, and therefore you cannot become a part of the New Jerusalem, and therefore you cannot go to paradise or heaven unless you've been baptized. And here's why. For how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Don't you know you cannot? Because see, what the world will teach you is, oh, you've got options. You don't have to be baptized. You can just say the Lord's Prayer and just pray him into your heart. And then you can start doing works. And you'll do these works. And when you're done, you're going to go to heaven. That's what the world teaches. But notice what this says. And you've never connected to his death. You've never connected to his death, but you prayed, or maybe you got if your denomination, you got a Holy Spirit, and you rolled all over on the floor, and you thought you had the Holy Spirit, and you rolled on the floor, and you said, oh, now I'm going to start serving God. The problem is, those of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. You must connect with his death in order to even begin the process, you see. Notice what it says next. Therefore, we have been, therefore. So how do you connect to his death? There's only one way. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised, why? So that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Do you know how, like, just praying for Jesus to come into your life, why it doesn't make any sense? You see that? Because now you're walking, you're never connected to Jesus' death. All you did was pray that he'd come into your heart, he'd come into your mind. And now you're starting to do the works that
Whatever someone has told you you should do, when you read the Bible, you're doing things and you think you're doing them. And I think those are the people that Jesus talked about. He said in the end, you'll say, Lord, Lord, we did all this in your name. And I'll say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Because I've never asked you to do that. And you're never connected to my death in the first place. And you're not part of the kingdom.
And so notice here, the baptism puts us into his death. And notice here, so that just as when you come up out of that water, just as Christ came up out of the grave, you too now are ready to walk in a new life. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified. That's the other thing. See, when you're just praying for Jesus to come into your heart or whatever other methods you're going to use, you've never really killed the old man. You've got to bury that old person. This is about taking that old person who you were that was engaged in the practice of sin and burying him in the water. And you come up with a new conscience, clear before God, and with a commitment to practice righteousness rather than practicing sin. And notice now this puts you on the right track once you're baptized. See, first of all, when you're coming to God, you've got to get things lined up properly. And so when somebody studies with you and you say, yes, I want to be baptized, all of a sudden you moved over here. Remember, Jesus talked about wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who find it. That's over here. But narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few are those who find it. That's over here. Well, how do we know that? Look what the writer said in Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service and worship. You're over here now. You're ready to live a life and begin to walk in the Lord, offering your daily life. So I'm not just talking about church activities here. I'm talking about when nobody in this church can see what you're doing. It's just between you and your God. What is it that you do? You have decisions to make each day. We're making decisions daily. And this is about, okay, when I make decisions, am I asking myself the question, what does God think about this? But see, none of you are around when I'm living my life daily, I'm working. And so when I'm making decisions, the question becomes, am I saying to myself, what does God think of this decision? What does God think of this decision? What does God think of this decision? See, this is what they offer your life as an acceptable worship is about. And then finally, I want you to notice what he says here in Ephesians 2. For we are his workmanship. Notice the verb. Created in Christ Jesus. This is another reason why approaching God your way, not the Bible's way, can be so deleterious, because he creates us through baptism in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared before so that we can walk by. Now, I just want to close by saying that's why it's so important. Do you realize that God has a, when it talks about the way, narrow is the way, this is part of the way. The way is, before the foundation, before he even created the world, he said, this is what I'm going to expect my people to do in order to be my people. You've got to come over here and decide to be baptized. You have to lay off the old man. You have to walk in a new, bring a new man forward. What's the new man? The new man is now looking to the Bible. And the new man is now making decisions based on the Bible. The new man is now trusting in God. The new man now cares what God thinks more than he cares what man thinks. The new man is walking in the works, using the Bible, that he prepared, God prepared, before the foundation of the world. And finally, I hope you can see how ridiculous the debate of faith versus works is. It's silly. Look, that passage right there shows the silliness of it. It's all about works. But that no man should boast. See, people place the emphasis on the works. The emphasis is on the boasting. It's not about the works. You've got to work. It doesn't make any sense. Why do you come up out of the water? What, to do nothing? And just sit around and say, Lord, praise God, I'm a Christian. No, you've got to do something. You've got to work. But they've got to be the works that God has asked. And, because God has said, and you cannot boast. Getting back to, we're just dust out of the ground. There's not a person sitting in this pew, and a person, including myself standing up here, that would be anything. We're absolutely nothing without the blood of Jesus. I don't care how much preaching, teaching you do, how much singing, song leading, none of it would mean anything unless we had been covered by the blood of Jesus. And God had not prepared them before the foundation of the world. It is God who did this, not us. And so finally, there's one more thing I want to say that is kind of remarkable about the baptism. The blood. The problem with praying and confessing versus being baptized, when the Bible says, Romans says we connect with his death, I want you to notice we also get sprinkled with his blood. Notice in the Old Covenant, Moses, when the Old Covenant was introduced, Moses took blood and sprinkled the people. So where's the blood today? Notice what 1 Peter said to God's elect who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of his Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. Do you realize that when you're going through your daily routine, remember now, I'm not talking about church activities or doing something that everyone in the church can see. I'm talking about when you're living your life minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day for God. I want you to notice it says, if you're doing it according to his word, you will sprinkle with his blood. You see that? There's the blood. But if you are not baptized, you're walking this path of deception. You're not sprinkled with his blood. You never connected with his death. You're not sprinkled with his blood. You never walked in the works he prepared before the foundation of the world. You're not sprinkled with his blood. You didn't do what he asked you to do in the first place, which was the first, kill the old man. And so, baptism. You know, when I was younger in the faith, I saw it as more of a, it was something you had to do. But this, I hope I've illustrated here, it's just so much more. It's so much richer than that in terms of the spiritual realm. It sets you up and it allows you to be sprinkled with his blood. So now let me just move along here. So once you're in the kingdom, here's something I wish someone had told me when I was a younger Christian, because no one ever explained to me. I mean, one thing I knew was I didn't want to go to hell. Okay, and I wanted to go to heaven. And when someone took me through the Bible, I'm like, okay, they showed me. He said Jesus purchased the church with his blood. They showed me examples of being baptized. I said, okay, great. Let me be baptized. So I was baptized, and I came up out of the water. And I said, okay, I need to start living to God. But no one said to me, do you realize when you come up out of that water, do you realize how many benefits you get? You know, my first job I took was with the Federal Reserve Bank in economic research. My mother was so excited because she said, you've got some great benefits. She said, the Federal Reserve Bank has a great benefit package. I was like, yeah, it does. I'm glad I'm working here. The kingdom has some great benefits. First of all, don't you realize, once you come out of that water, we had a brother that was recently baptized here. There's rejoicing in heaven, and you're added to the book of life. You haven't even done anything yet, but when you come up out of that water, there's rejoicing in heaven, and your name is put into the book of life. You know, I was really surprised because I used to worship with much smaller churches, and then when I got to these larger churches, people would kept a book of attendance, of people that were attending the service. And that like really surprised me, because I did know this much. I was like, the book I need to be worried about and making sure my name is a part of is the book of life, in which is written on by the finger of God. See, if you focus on this book, nobody has to keep a record of your attendance, because you'll want to come gladly and happily. You won't need an attendance record. But my point here is, you got to make sure your name, this is about walking when nobody can see you. It's between you and your God. And you're making decisions and you're doing things, and nobody here can see you, but that doesn't matter, because God sees all things, all the time. Is your name in that book? Because if you're engaged in the practice of sin, and you have no intent of repenting, remember John, 1 John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. John said, there's a sin that leads to death. There's only one. And that's the sin that you do not repent of. So let me just get to the benefits. In Revelation 21:25, when John was in visionary posture and he was able to see God on the throne, and after Jerusalem had been destroyed, and now we could see the new Jerusalem, and it was clear now the old spiritual order of worship had ended, and we now have the new spiritual order of worship and the new covenant. He said, "Behold, I make all things new." What did he make new? There was a new covenant, a new church. When you come up out of the water, you're a new creature. When you come up out of the water, you've got a new life. When you come up out of the water, you get a new name. They were first called Christians in Antioch. When you come up out of the water, you can sing a new song. See, under the old covenant, they can only sing the song of Moses, which was deliverance from bondage and slavery in Egypt. But when you can sing a new song, you can sing the song of the Lamb, which is deliverance from the bondage of sin. It's a beautiful song. It's a freeing song. And of course, the New Jerusalem, which is us, and all the saints that are meeting all around the world on this first day of the week, the New Jerusalem, as well as the Old Testament and New Testament saints that have been righteous and are living in paradise. We're all connected. Paradise and the church, connected. Saints, the dead saints, and the living saints, all part of the New Jerusalem. And so let me just move this along in terms of the last couple points I wanted to make is, do you realize, I did this in the Revelation class, and Jenny said, yeah, I realized this. I didn't realize this, that God planned to make the New Jerusalem, which is Mount Zion, like the Garden of Eden. And this has to do with, sometimes I don't even think we recognize what we have. Isaiah said, "For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her wasted places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord." He's talking about the New Jerusalem here. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. He wanted to make the church like Eden. Do you realize in 1 Kings 6, it talks about, when it talks about they were building the inner sanctuary and there were carvings. And you know what the carvings were? It was the cherubim, it was the flowers, it was the garden seed. Why? To show us what we had lost as a result of sin. But in the New Jerusalem, see, that the old Jerusalem, biblical Jerusalem, was about, and the temple was about what we had lost and a reminder of what we had lost and what sin had done to us. In the New Jerusalem, God wants us to be reminded of what we gained, not what we've lost. And so finally, let me just pull this up here. I'd like to leave you with, see, you know, when I was younger in the faith, I always thought Christianity was about trying to make it in this life and hold on for the reward that's coming in the next. That's what I thought it was. But it's not that at all. You know, being a Christian, sometimes you just got to admit when you're wrong, when you've interpreted things wrong, and then you got to change your interpretation. So I'm saying I was wrong about that. I had to grow up and realize, do you know, we should be focused on and rejoicing in the present victory. Do you realize, because 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John talks about the overcomers. Do you realize when someone studies with you and you decide you want to be baptized, just do the decision, you want to be baptized, you're moving over into the lane of the overcomer. You've overcome Satan. Satan has you locked up thinking, you know, the pleasures of the world and the things of the world, they're so wonderful. They're so much better than that religion stuff. It's so much better than that God stuff. But when you've decided to be baptized, do you realize you have overcome? And once you go into the water and come up, you are an overcomer. It is an amazing decision that you make. And notice, here's all the things overcomers have. This is all the book of Revelation. See, Revelation goes through, there's no new information in Revelation. It just goes through, the Spirit just went through the New Testament letters and gathered up all of the benefits and puts them right here. We have the tree of life. He was going to make the church like Eden. Do you know what the tree of life is? It's the cross of Christ. Nathan just put up a scripture up here talking about we need to focus on the cross of Christ. Why? Because it has life-saving benefits. Because it's associated with Jesus. We have the hidden manna. We know what that is. That's the word. See, it's hidden. It's hidden to the world. But it's not hidden to us. We're not hurt by the second death. See, when we're all in paradise, and Jesus comes back, hands the kingdom up back to God, and there's going to be judgment, those that are in the place of torment will be thrown into the lake of fire. That's the second death. We all experience the first death. We all go through the veil of death. But the Christian passes through to go to paradise. The non-Christian passes through to go to the place of torment, waiting for the final judgment where they face the second death. We're giving them morning star. We have Jesus. We can open up the Bible anytime and learn about Jesus. We're clothed in white raiment.
When you come up out of the water and start to practice righteousness, that's the clothing. That's the white raiment. It's our righteousness.
Our name is in the book of life. I mentioned that. We're given the power over nations. Now this one, see, I find that the other thing about these benefits, remember I said the more carnal you are, the less likely you are to get this. The more spiritual you are, the more likely you are to get this. See, a carnal man, I say, well, wait, how do you have power over the nations? Like, are we as powerful as Putin or the leader of China or these different places? How do you have power? This is talking about the power of the resurrection. Because I just showed you a diagram where all men die. And this is saying we know better. We know when you follow Jesus and you're buried in the water with baptism, we come up. Why? Because he was resurrected. And the power of the nations is our knowledge of the power of the resurrection. And we can share that with men from all over the world, whether they're from India or Africa or Italy or whatever nation. We have the power over nations by having the message of the resurrection. We're confessed before the Father and angels. We have the name of the New Jerusalem. We're part of the New Jerusalem. We shall go out no more out. Meaning we're in the body of Christ. There's nothing that can get to us. This isn't talking about, well, you can never lose your faith. Obviously, if we sin against God and don't repent, that can happen. This is talking about the protection that we have from being in the church. His name is upon us. You know, in Revelation, the mark of the beast meant that Rome, you were a follower of Rome. If it was on your head, it meant you followed them willingly. If it was on your hand, it meant you followed them by force. But now, we have the name of God on us. We're marked. We're his. We're his possession. We reign with Christ. We're given a new name, and we have a white stone. So we are focused on rejoicing in the present victory and confident in the transition to the old. So remember what I said. Let me just conclude with, in terms of confidence. You know, walking in faith and practicing your faith, and you're a Christian, I used to think it was like the Great Walinda. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Great Walinda. They were a high wire act. They'd string a wire up over Niagara Falls, and a guy would get on and walk. Everyone would be there holding their breath, waiting for him to fall. That's not Christianity. We're supposed to have the full assurance, confident, focused, rejoicing on the present victory, trying with a sincere heart, like David. David sinned against God, but David's heart, he was sincere in his service to God. And the most important thing to have is a sincere heart. You don't have to count a ledger and check off things. This is about your heart and sincere service to him. And so in the sincerity of his heart, you follow him, and as long as you do that, you can be assured of the ultimate victory. It's not a high wire act waiting for you to make one mistake and fall to your death. It is about having a sincere heart and serving the Master, and he will always be there for us. And so finally, the invitation. I like to invite, I see there's a few people here that are not Christians, and so to conclude this lesson, I'd like to invite you to the kingdom of possibilities. As I told you, when I graduated from the University of Delaware, I had my bachelor's and master's and was scheduled to go to the Maxwell School of Public Policy. I was only 25 years old. And I thought about the world of possibilities. But then my father died, and it shook me to my core, and I decided not to go. And I went to work at the Federal Reserve Bank, and I met a young man there who was a Christian. And he led me to Christ. And I didn't realize what he did for me was he helped me to be an overcomer. I thought there was a world of possibilities over here in this world of sin, this life of sin. But what he did was move me over to a kingdom of possibilities. That's where the real possibilities are, in the kingdom. But they're spiritual, you see. And they're even better. Because the kingdom of possibilities, unlike the world has all kinds of requirements. God just wants you to have a sincere heart and be wholly committed to him and trust him. See, I would say this to the young people here today. The most important thing, when I went to the church picnic when I first became a Christian, I asked a brother, I said, what advice would you have for me? He said, learn to trust him. That was the best advice anybody gave me. I didn't know what he meant at the time. I'm like, wait, they're trust him. I can't even see him. These people are like confident that this God exists. But you've got to trust him as you're walking in your life. And so there's a kingdom of possibilities, and knowing Christ is very simple. Very simple. I mean, it's a challenge. It's simple in concept. Application, it can be challenging. But knowing Christ is everything. In Matthew 13:44, remember the parable, we've been studying parables, how about this one from Jesus where he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. This man saw the kingdom of possibilities. He said, yeah, I know there's a lot the world has to offer, but compared to the kingdom, I'm going to sell it all. And finally, let me close with, we were talking about, someone brought up Paul today in the class. Someone had brought up Paul. But the understanding the kingdom of possibilities is, and spiritual maturity, what we should all be shooting for is, notice what Paul said, for it is we who are the circumcision who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Do you put confidence in the flesh? Now, I'm talking about examining yourself and looking into your deep recesses of your subconscious. Do you put confidence in the flesh? And then Paul says, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Remember, he talked about he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. With respect to zeal, he was persecuting the church. With respect to the law, he was a Pharisee. With respect to the righteousness of the law, he said, I was blameless. In other words, he said, I had it all in the world. But then he found Jesus and it changed his life. Notice what he said. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss. He said everything. He said, you can have it all. Because now I'm following Jesus. And those things mean nothing. He says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. Everything for him. I consider them garbage. Other translations say rubbish. I use garbage because I think it really dramatizes. These things are useless. Do you realize that? At some point, we've got to get to a point, brethren, where, and I'm including myself in this, where the things of the world and the things that are designed to try to grab our identity and create idols for us, we just have to be able to say, no, thank you. I'm following Jesus. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. And I want to know Christ just to know the power of his resurrection. Remember I said the power of the nations? He says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. This man was a Jew. And he says, I want to know the power of the resurrection and participating in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. I think that's a period. And so we have water right here. Nathan, be ready, happy to baptize you. And so the invitation is open to anyone who is ready to answer the call as we sing the song that has been selected.